Come, Holy Spirit, I ask you to take my words and take me as I speak, and Lord, take our hearts and minds as we reflect on your generosity and your challenge to us to be generous Christians. And grant, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit we might tonight see the grace of your dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, a little more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul had a number of purposes in writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. In the first letter, he had addressed a number of serious problems in church life. Party spirit, groups lining up behind different human leaders, litigious disputes spilling over into the courts between Christian people, disorder and lovelessness in the fellowship and in worship, even serious immorality and denial of the resurrection. Quite enough for Paul to be going on with. And then Paul had, sometime after the first letter to the Corinthians, received from his fellow worker Titus reassuring news about the church. Most there had responded with what he calls godly sorrow, repentance. But not everything was rosy, and there was a group in the church still causing trouble. He speaks in chapter 11 about those putting forward a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. But Paul had another and quite specific purpose in writing the second letter to Corinth. It's the subject of the two chapters, 8 and 9, from which our passage tonight, which Hazel has just read, was taken. The Christian community in Jerusalem was poor and in need, and Paul's desire, his earnest desire, was that the church at Corinth should give and continue to give for their assistance and relief. It is a call to giving. And Paul holds up before them the example of the churches in Macedonia. You may remember that in Acts chapter 16, Paul had had a vision of a man of Macedonia who had begged Paul, come over to Macedonia and help us. And men and women there, under Paul's preaching, became Christians. We know of the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica, to which Paul wrote letters. There was another town, Berea, where Paul preached. And these churches had become generous churches as they responded to God's generous love. And Paul urges the Christians at Corinth to be likewise generous. So as we reflect on the theme of generosity and giving this evening under three headings: God's generous love in creation, God's generous love in redemption, and God's call to us to generosity. God's generous love in creation. It's not really spelt out by Paul in this letter. I'm still going to preach on it, but though it might be implied in when he speaks of the richness of our Lord Jesus Christ, richness which was poured into a generous and bountiful creation. Someone said to me many years ago that he felt that evangelical Christians tend to have a weak doctrine or view of creation. it would be a very broad generalization, I think, to go along with that completely wholeheartedly. And whilst we may think of God's love and grace first in terms of his mercy in redemption, the redemption that is given to us in Jesus Christ, we may pass over and take creation too much for granted. The Psalms sing so often of the generous glories of the world God has made. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Last week we looked at Psalm 139, another aspect of creation which the psalmist draws attention to. I praise you because I was fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. A wonderful creation, the work of an infinite God. And Paul elsewhere encourages Christian people to enjoy the gifts of God in creation. He writes to Timothy, "The Spirit says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." What is it that these demons and deceiving spirits are teaching? They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. End of quote from 1 Timothy and chapter 4. And what of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? The first of his signs when he revealed his glory was about a wedding celebration and wine. John chapter 2. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. And bear with me while I read this from the Authorized Version, for the translation is matchless. "And why take ye thought for the moment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." God is an artist. We need only consider the lilies. We need only consider the hills and becks and coastlines so near to us in this corner of Yorkshire. We need only consider the sunrises, the sunsets, the night sky, which take even less effort for us to see. God is an artist. God is a musician. If you doubt that, listen to birdsong, not so much in evidence at this time of year in autumn, but in spring, blackbirds and song thrushes sing from suburban and even urban trees, chimneys and telegraph poles. God is a poet. Think again of the Psalms. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Is God also a dramatist, a storyteller? I suggest that he is. Think of the drama over a period of time of the story of Joseph. Think of the short story of Jonah. Think of the monumental drama of salvation itself, the drama of the story of the coming, the life, the sufferings, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a generous creator. True that creation itself groans as in the pains of childbirth. And as Sam led our prayers, we prayed for those places affected by natural disaster and war. But creation is still bountiful and rich, and God generously offers it to us to enjoy. God's generous love in creation. God's generous love in redemption. And this is Paul's great statement here in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Word became flesh, in humility conceived and born as man, and humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. One of the commentators says of this verse, from highest heaven he descended to Calvary and the grave. None was richer than he. None became poorer than he. And to what end, to what purpose? Verse 9 affirms that it was for our sake that through his poverty we might become rich. For him, the humiliation, the poverty and suffering of death. For us, for all who believe and trust in him, the nourishment and richness of life, forgiveness, salvation, a relationship with a living and risen Saviour, a place in our Heavenly Father's family. What poverty, what richness, what divine generosity. God's generosity in creation, God's generosity in redemption, and God's call to us to be generous. Chapter 9 and verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The great spur to us to be generous is God's wonderful generosity towards us, his riches in creation, and especially his riches in salvation. And Paul's message is that if we are touched by that so as to be generous, we shall know God's generosity even more. Again from verse 9, from chapter 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Jesus says the same in Luke chapter 6. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured out to you. Remember the rich fool. His harvest so abundant, he built yet bigger barns in which to store his surplus crops. Take life easy. Eat and drink. Be merry. That is 1,000 miles, I suggest, from healthy and right enjoyment of God's good creation. He accumulated and kept all that he had for himself. He stored up things for no one other than himself. He was not rich toward God. He thought nothing of others. And his earthly life was so very soon to end. Remember the widow's mite, Luke chapter 21. Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. And what does Jesus say? Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So, we can give large amounts and still be self-centered and greedy. We can give a small amount and be generous. It has been challengingly said that God's economics are not like human economics. For God's economics look not so much to how much we give, but to how much we keep. So let us be generous people of God, knowing God's generosity to us in creation, and especially knowing his generosity in redemption through Jesus Christ, through whose poverty we are rich. Let us know that the things that we have are not ours to keep, to store in barns for an uncertain earthly future. They are for us to share, to give, that God's kingdom of grace and mercy through Jesus may prosper and grow and claim the hearts of more and more men and women. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.
Thank you, John. So as we think about that, as we think about God's generosity to us and the ways in which we're called to respond to that, one of the things that we've been doing across our services today is to be thinking a little bit practically about how we respond practically towards giving financially and what that looks like. So I'd love to invite our church wardens, Graham and Alistair, Phil, who's our treasurer, up just to come and just do a little bit of practical talk around this as we think about what it looks like to be seeking to be generous people, to be a generous church, including with one another. And what I'll do before you start, as Naomi did this morning, is I'd love to pray for you guys, because these three men particularly at the moment during this vacancy, are taking on a great amount of responsibility. So Alistair and Graham, as our church wardens, are legally responsible for the church, are carrying the responsibility of this church while we're without an incumbent. That's a great weight and responsibility that they've taken on their shoulders. It involves a lot of practical hard work week by week, and also the responsibility that they carry. Phil, as our treasurer, does an awful lot of work with the detail of our finances, keeping that in order. It's a very difficult job, certainly something I could never do, and so we're very grateful to Phil for the lot of time that he gives as a volunteer to doing that work. So it's good to have these guys at the front so we can celebrate what they do, and I'd love to pray for you if that's okay now. So Lord God, I thank you for Graham and Alistair and for Phil. Thank you for their love for you, for the way that they follow you and their desire to serve you. And Lord, I thank you too for their desire to serve this church. And we thank you for the roles that you've called them to at this important time in our life as a church here at St. Barnabas. Lord, we pray that you'd bless them as they give of themselves in these important and difficult roles, that you'd equip them and fill them with your spirit, that you'd give them everything that they need to do these roles to the best of their ability. And that as they do that, they would bring glory to you. So Lord, would you bless them as they lead us? For your glory we pray. Amen. I'll hand the mic over to you. Thanks, Phil.
All right, so I've got a couple of minutes to tell you a bit about the church finances. And finances is simply the funding of what the organisation's doing. So I'll tell you about how the church is receiving money and doing what it's doing. So the first thing to talk about is expenditure. It's obviously the balance between income and expenditure. And the areas of expenditure are as appears in this big blue box. Some of these are large areas and fixed, such as the free will offering, the parish share, and kingdom mission giving. Then there's lots of slightly small areas, administration, the utilities like gas and electric bills, the insurance and so on. Some money for personnel, and then there's the what you might think of as the work of the church, the services, outreach, discipleship, and all those things. Also in that box, we've got the routine maintenance of the church, the buildings. And that's the things that just keep it in the current situation and nice, but nothing new. We've also got another area, which is the larger projects, the development of the buildings. And also, there's another development area in the ministries and staffing. So that's what we do and would like to spend money on. The other side is the income. We get some money from letting out the hall and the church, and some for the services that people have here, the weddings and the funerals. But the vast majority of the income is giving from the congregation. That's topped up by tax refunds for people who use gift aid. Somebody pointed out to me that it's not a real generous offer from the government, but it's us getting your own money back again. So they borrowed it as tax and they've given it back to use in the church. You can see there that the expenditure exceeds the income, and that's been the position for the last couple of years. The things we'd like to do cost more than the money we've had coming in. And there's three possible scenarios that affect the exact balance, because this is for giving that we get every year. But sometimes we can use money that we've got left over from the previous year, and that's in fact what we're doing this year. We're still using a bit of money from the previous year. Sometimes we get legacies, and they can be very generous, and they're always very helpful, because that means we can do a lot of those things in the blue area, the light blue area, that we might otherwise not. And the third possibility is that we don't get any of those, and we are limited in what we can do. So if a situation is that we don't have legacies and we don't have money left over than previous year, then we can't do all those things in the pale blue area unless the giving increases. It needs to increase a bit anyway, because lots of these are inflation related. I mean, some people are working to keep the bills down, but generally there's an upwards pressure. If you look at what's happened to the giving over the last few years, it's gone up slowly, at nearly 2% per year. But as things look this year, there seems to be a bit of a drop-off, and it looks like we're not going to have quite as much income as we did previously. But the general picture is, in order to do all those pale blue things, which we'd like to do, we need money from somewhere, be it legacies, be it an increase in giving.
So how, as individuals, can we help in looking at how we support the church in its giving? John, just a few moments ago, shared with us of God's generosity to us in many aspects of sort of our lives. How can we show that back to God in what we do in supporting his church here at St. Barnabas? Well, the different ways we can give. We can put cash in the plate or the bag as it comes round at all our services. And that's quite acceptable, and we're thankful for that. We do hope that it's a little bit more than people have put thought into than just putting their hand in their pocket and seeing what loose change they have in there at that time. But they perhaps have a little bit more thought to that. For those that like to be a little bit more regimented, we do have a weekly envelope scheme, which is basically an envelope that is got a date on for every week in the year, and we ask people to commit a set amount each week. And that means that it's regular, you know what it's giving out, and to a certain extent, Phil, as our treasurer, has an indication of what's coming in to see whether we can meet our bills. It does mean that if for whatever reason you're not at church on a particular time, your giving still comes in on a regular basis. Thirdly, we can do it by standing order to the bank. And I know many householders now, in things like their electricity and utility bills, pay all those by standing order, which means they don't have to remember whenever a bill comes in to go down and sort of pay it. And so we are quite happy to receive standing orders, which means that money comes in again on a regular basis. And so those are basically the three main ways that people can give. Phil did also mention things like legacies, but they're not as big a part of our natural giving. But one vital part is, if for those that are taxpayers, is gift aid. And although Phil said, yes, in a sense it's a bit of the government giving us back the money, but of course they take it off in tax. And basically what it means, that for every £100 that comes in from somebody who's paying tax, we can claim £25 of that back. And that's just from you signing to say that you do pay tax and that you're going to give that to the church. Over the last year, I think the amount of money that we received as part of our giving from the taxman is in the region of sort of £28,000-£29,000, which is a lot of money, but that's purely not us having to do anything other than pledge that giving. So we do realise that everybody is different. Everybody's circumstances are different. And as John again alluded to early, we have got those that are perhaps at the lower end of financial scale. It's what goes on in their hearts and how much they can give of that that is important to God. So we do ask that you will just pray about what it is, and you can look to that. And just to finish off, Graham is just going to lead us a little bit more in that.
I think it's very important that we acknowledge and are thankful to God for your generosity in the giving of your time, your talents, and also your money. We are mindful that everyone's circumstances are very different. We're all individuals, so our giving should be something that we bring prayerfully in consideration before God. You may notice I've got a piece of paper, not a slide. It's because I need prompts. And I think the main basis of why I'm standing here is just to remind you, to prompt you, that we do all need to think carefully about what we give. It's part of our discipleship to review our giving on a regular basis when our circumstances change, and to think about how generous we are. Just to sum up, finish off and sum up, Alistair, myself and Phil will be around at the end of the service in the narthex if anybody has any questions or wants to discuss the finer points of filling in gift aid forms or whatever. So please do feel free to ask us any questions that you feel are appropriate. Thank you.
I guess the way I've sort of been thinking about the way what we've just done there, you know, we gather together as family, don't we? And I think one of the things that's really important for us as a community at St. Barnabas is that we are family, that we're a community, that we're not an organisation, but actually that we're family and we share and we join together in the mission that God's doing. It's great to see that list that Phil put up of the stuff that we do as a church. And actually, one of the great things to do when we think about this is to take stock and to think about the amazing things that are done through this church, that this church does. And when this church is acting, that's us as friends, us as community, pooling our resources together to be used for God's glory, giving some of what we have back to God and Him using that in amazing ways. And, you know, things that have happened this year that have been that we've paid for, you know, through our giving, things like First Friday being launched, reaching new families, Feast of Fun, feeding families across the summer, Alpha, Strawberry Tea, you know, all these kind of things that we do that are about serving our community, strengthening us as a family, and so looking to reach out to those that don't yet know the love of God. That's all of what we're about. And the truth is that as hard as it is to talk about money, and it's so important, isn't it? It's such an important part of our discipleship. It's one of the ways in which, as Christians living today, I think it's one of the biggest challenges when we live in a society that's obsessed by money, to be talking about money, to be honest about the different call on our lives as Christians is a hard thing to do. And so I hope what we've been doing this evening will be an invitation to all of us, me included, to think again, well, what is God asking me to do with the money that I have, each in our own individual situation? But as part of that, as the guys have been saying, taking seriously our part here in the family, and the role that we play in that, and the part that the way that we fit into the family of God here at St. Barnabas. So, yeah, it's good to talk about the practicalities, because our faith is about real life. Yeah, it's about the everyday bits. It's about the money in our pockets. It's about what we do day by day. But we're going to continue worshipping God in song. So if the band would like to come up. And we're going to sing this song that we sing quite often, Build My Life, worthy of every song I could ever sing, worthy of all the praise I could ever bring, bringing us back to think about this God, the God that John was talking to us about, who is generous to us, who is kind, who is holy and righteous, who is worthy of our praise, so our songs, worthy of the lives that we live, and worthy of the sacrifice that we're called to as followers of Jesus, with our money, with our time, with our possessions, with our energy, with all those things. So shall we stand together and worship God in song? Prayer ministry will be available. If God's speaking to you, if God's challenging you, why not take the opportunity to be prayed for by folks? Let's stand together. I'll pray as we sing. Lord God, we thank you that you are generous. Lord, we thank you that you care for us. And Lord, we thank you that you care about the details of our lives. Lord, would you continue to speak to us about what this looks like for each of us in practice to respond to this invitation to generosity this evening. And Lord, as we do that, would you help us to worship you to focus on you as our generous God. In your name we pray. Amen.